So we continue our study of 2 Peter. I ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let us pray. O Lord, we do pray that you would give us ears to hear your word. Give us an understanding of it. How we pray for the work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us. Working in us as we hear your word. Working in us, drawing us more and more to Christ. Giving us a greater and greater love for Christ. A greater desire to follow after Christ, a greater desire to take up our cross and follow after him. And it is in his holy name that we pray. Amen. The theme of the sermon this evening is encouragements to holiness. As I've said many, many times, the general purpose of 2 Peter is to warn these believers about false teachers. Perhaps who have come among them, but it seems not. But Peter is concerned about false teachers within the church, and in order to prepare them for case that maybe these false teachers might come among them, he describes them for him. He warns these believers about these false teachers, what they are up to, how corrupt they are, how they are antinomian, that is, against the law. They are abusing, perverting the grace of God, saying, well, we're forgiven by grace, so it doesn't really matter what we do. Some would term them as libertines. That is, they think that they have the liberty to do anything, any immoral thing, anything at all, following their sexual desires, following the flesh. And we read of this especially in chapters 2 and 3, where we have a detailed description of these false teachers, driven by their desires of the flesh. Arrogant, greedy, covetous, they scoff at the thought of future judgment. And so, as an antidote, hopefully, Peter reminds them of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, and the ethical implications of the gospel over against the teachings of these false teachers. So here we are. I have the background to this. He urges them to add to their faith these seven virtues. Seek after them, lavishly supply their faith with these things. Well, this evening we move on and we look at these verses 8 to 11, where we have Peter attempting to encourage them in holy living. These inducements, motives to add to their faith, these things. Notice, if you will, Peter's approach to this, to holiness. It's not legalistic. He's not telling them, you follow this and you will be rich. There are no material inducements here. Do this, follow this, obey this, and you will be wealthy. You'll have great possessions. Do this and you will be happy in a worldly sense. Successful in this world. None of these things, like so many preach today. But each inducement is spiritual in nature, based upon spiritual motives. There are spiritual blessings in all of these things. And adding all of these virtues to your faith, there is spiritual wealth in adding them, lavishly supplying your faith with these things. So this is really, for them and for us, a call to holiness, to holy living, to walking in holiness, to walking after the Lord Jesus Christ, laying our life down for the Lord Jesus Christ. William Grinnell says, "Say not that thou hast royal blood in thy veins and art born of God, except thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy." John Flavel says, "What health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul." William Grinnell, in his wonderful book, The Christian in Complete Armor, which is an unbelievable, thick, heavy study of Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, put on the full armor of God, says, we are to prove our pedigree. What pedigree is he talking about? What pedigree do you have? Our pedigree as Christians, our pedigree as those who love Christ, our pedigree as those who are born of God, those who are partakers of this divine nature, by daring to be holy, by daring to live a holy life. Yet no one can claim that he has ever arrived, spiritually speaking, of course, as far as our salvation. We have arrived in this sense, in Christ. We have arrived. We are redeemed from our sins, and you are perfect, perfect in Christ, through Christ, standing before God. But in our daily walk, in our progressive sanctification, there never has been, there is not, there never will be anyone who is perfect in this life. In fact, I believe that one evidence of a Christian's maturity, and I've said this many times, is an ever-increasing dissatisfaction with one's level of godliness. Is that true of you? Which is quite the opposite of what most think and teach. That is certainly so far true of unbelievers who do not understand the gospel, they smirk, they make fun of such things because they think that he is saved, the person is saved by his good works. But there are many, many Christians, many professing Christians who too would disagree, believing that we can, if we just try hard enough, work hard enough, we can live a sin-free life. If we just get the right method, this is where the doctrine of Methodism has come about. This is where it came from. If I can just find the right method to this sanctification, so they also talk about a second work of grace in the Christian life. You bring yourself along in this method, you come to a point where you experience this second work of sanctification in your life. And if you use the right method, you can actually live a sinless life. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe the truth is the more spiritually mature you are, the more you know the Word of God, the more you know of Christ, the more you love Christ, the more you understand God's grace toward you in Christ, the more mature you are, the more closely you examine your life, the more you realize where the real spiritual battle is. It is in the heart, in your affections and your desires. And the devil, our enemy, knows this. He does not want us to know that's where the real battle is. He wants us to think that it's out there. It's my bringing myself up by my own bootstraps. My changing my life. Finding some method to change my life. But the truth is, I believe, the more mature you are, you will less and less focus upon the externals. That is, just dealing with the effect, the symptom. The more and more you will focus on the source, the cause of these things, the heart, the affections, the desires. And so I believe that it follows the more mature you are, the more precise you will be in your understanding that the problem really is the heart. That's the root of sin. That's where it is. That's where the power of sin is. So the more mature you are, I believe, the more you realize how terrible sin is, how an affront sin is to the Lord. So you have more and more hatred for sin. You have more and more grief over your sin. You understand more and more the grace of God in your life, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the more mature you are, there will be less and less, you will be less and less motivated, out of fear of God, and more motivated out of gratitude to God for His grace toward you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read Peter's list of these seven Christian virtues that we are to lavishly supply our faith with, what is your reaction to that? Brothers and sisters, there is no better test where you are, spiritually speaking, than your reaction to this exhortation. For this is a call to us to live for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take up our cross and deny ourselves for Christ. Do you recoil at that? Do you dismiss it? Does it even maybe perhaps make you a little bit angry? Or do you know, or do you say with John Flavel, what health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul? This is the gospel. This is part of the gospel. If you're a Christian, you are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith, and if you are a partaker of this divine nature, then that ought to be the reaction of your heart. Your prayer ought to be always that of Robert McShane, and I would encourage you, if you've never read him, he's lived like 200 years ago or so, and his sermons are published, wonderful sermons. He wrote in one of his sermons this prayer: Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. That ought to be our prayer. Make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. So what are some of these inducements that God has given us, that you and I have, these encouragements to lavishly supply our faith with these things? We are given three more reasons for supplying out our faith. Verse 8, notice verse 8, how he puts it. It's put in sort of negatively. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you keep increasing in these things, continuous action, like our sanctification is ongoing, continuous action of growing in these things, they will keep you, they will render you from being ineffective, from being unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities will keep you from being ineffectual. Literally means not idle. The King James says not barren. The idea is not useless in the kingdom of God, not worthless. It's the opposite of being effective. It's the opposite of being useful with a purpose. And then there's unfruitful. Of course, it goes almost without saying, if you're idle spiritually in your walk, if you're unproductive in your work, you are making no progress. We hear wonderful stories of Christians in their deathbeds giving testimony to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, joy to serve Christ. They look forward to being with Christ in eternity. And then there are others, unbelievers, and sometimes even Christians, who are remorseful. Even some are deeply grieved over a wasted, unfruitful, unproductive Christian life. What they really are talking about is this midlife crisis, which a lot of people go through. But it is so for Christians. Sometimes we go through a midlife crisis. To have a sense of a barren life, having accomplished little, having these things back in my past that I look forward to doing, hope to do, but it never came to pass. And I look back on this and look at my life and I wonder, what happened? Midlife crisis. What happened with all of that? Midlife crisis. To have a sense of a barren life, having accomplished very little. And there are many, perhaps even most Christians, suffering from a spiritual midlife crisis. It can strike. It can strike at any age. It is a symptom of spiritual decline. Puritan John James, living in the 1800s, said this is like rolling a stone, this heavy stone, uphill with great effort, but which, when this effort is suspended, tends to fall back again. If you are idle, if you're not progressing in your Christian walk, you are, in fact, in decline. You're declining. There is no neutral ground in the Christian life. You are either putting to death the deeds of the flesh or you are not. You are going downhill. You're going downhill. There's no neutral. You're moving away from Christ and toward the world. That's why you are in decline. Your love for Christians, other Christians, is in decline. Your hatred for sin is in decline. You become ineffective, unproductive, barren, with no spiritual power, no spiritual drive, no clear direction in your life. This is the point, is it not, of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The master is about to go on a trip, so he leaves or entrusts his possessions to his bond servants. To the first, he gives 5 talents. One talent was like 20 years of wages. To the second, he gave 2. To the third, he gave 1. To the first put the 5 talents to use and gained 5 talents more. The second did the same, and he gained 2 more. But the third, if you know the story, buried his 1 talent. But later the master shows up to settle accounts. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 through 30. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. And this is the conclusion. For to everyone who has more will be given, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So I ask you, how would you describe yourself? Are you a productive servant bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you unproductive? Are you idle? Here, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to his words, especially verse 30, which you just read. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. So I ask you, do you want to be productive? Do you want to be effective? An important question. If you're a true child of God and are a partaker of this divine nature, you will, I believe, long to be so more and more and more. If so, then lavishly supply your faith with these things. Pray to God. Repent of a lack of this. Oh Lord, I look to Christ. I need more of Christ. I need the power of Christ working in me. I need to put on the mind of Christ. That's what Peter really means in all of this. This is not a call to busyness. This is not a call to just get on, just do anything. But it is a call to follow after Christ, a call to be more and more like Christ, the call to lay down our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a call to glorify Christ in all that we do, because the more and more you focus upon him, the more you will be like him. Because it is then that you are moved, strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's when you're moved by faith, by love for Christ, by love for Christ. But then there's this ineffective power of the flesh, excitement, self-righteousness. But by the power of the living, we're called to by the power of the living, abiding, faithful Lord Jesus Christ in us. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, as it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. Are you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? By faith. Do this, and you will be more and more fruitful, not perfect. No one is, but increasing in fruitfulness. And you will be fruitful and effective in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, there is a knowledge of Christ that is barren. There is a knowledge of Christ that is fruitless. There is a knowledge of Christ that does not save. There is head knowledge, and there is book knowledge. Both are, of course, important. But that is a knowledge that even the demons have. But that is not a knowledge of Christ. Not one that saves you. Not one that gives you eternal life. Not one that makes you a new person in Christ. Not one that gives you love for Christ. Not one that gives you a love for the Word of Christ. Not what gives you a love for holiness. But there is a knowledge of Christ that reaches the heart, reaches the soul of a man, a woman, a child, so that it is a saving knowledge and leads to love of Christ, love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a knowledge of Christ brought about in you by a gracious work of the Holy Spirit, whereby you are created anew, made a partaker of divine nature. Then there's a second inducement, encouragement we have here to add to our faith, or these things to prove our election by these different virtues. And again, it's in the negative. Notice back to our text, 2 Peter, look at verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. If you do not add to your faith these qualities, if you are not increasing in them, then you are, he says, spiritually blind. Having forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins. So Peter is saying this, let anyone boast of knowledge, Let anyone boast of knowing Christ, but if he is not abounding in these qualities, he is blind. Literally, and it is where we get our word, being myopic. That's the Greek word here, myopic in our vision. Such a person is short-sighted, nearsighted. He's myopic. The dictionary defines it as nearsightedness. In other words, such a person can see only what is near him. He is blind and he is nearsighted. The terms nearly are actually synonymous. Myopic literally means to close the eyes, to close our eyes, to squint our eyes. Our eyes are half closed. So, excuse me, what is Peter saying? He's saying that anyone claiming to be a Christian, claiming to know Christ, and not abounding in these things, these qualities, is as blind as someone, is like someone who is blind physically, someone who squints his eyes. He is blind to the truths of the gospel. He's blind to the truth of God's word. He is being forgetful. He is in a condition of having forgotten that he has been cleansed by Lord Jesus Christ. He's an example of failure in the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of the gospel. He is blind, being forgetful. He has forgotten God. He's forgotten Christ. He's forgotten the cost of his salvation, why he was saved, how he was saved, cleansed, purified. He does not remember. He does not remember what lies behind him. He sees only what is directly in front of him. He is preoccupied with things right there in front of him that he can see, touch, and handle. It is as John Stott says, in their blindness, short-sightedness, and forgetfulness, they no longer understand their past sins, their present rebellion, or their future condemnation. He speaks of these blind guides. But Peter's concern is that these believers might come to understand their influences, these blind guides. So he addresses your faith, yours, for you. You have forgotten what the Lord has done in your life when you became a believer. Have you forgotten the peace, the rest, the comfort that God gave you? Weren't you then amazed, the grace, the mercy toward you in Christ? Have you forgotten how, as Paul puts it, old things are passed away? Behold, all things have become new. Have you forgotten why God in his mercy saved you and cleansed you? Titus 2:14. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Friends, have you forgotten that? Have we forgotten that? Then we come to the third inducement, the motive to add to our faith these virtues, and it is in the positive. Notice verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what inducement do we have here in this? It is this, that we, all Christians, believers, those who are partakers of divine nature, have a joyous and glorious end coming to them. You see, the short-sighted person, the spiritually blind person, lives for the moment and lives for what he can see, touch, and handle, and has forgotten what awaits the true child of God in eternity. So here, right here, is a test for all of us. How do you face old age, for instance, and your own impending death? Isn't it amazing? The Bible talks about how life is but a vapor. It is, isn't it? And as we get older and older, it seems like time passes faster and faster and faster. You know, they believe that is actually has a physical cause, that our body temperature changes, and I don't remember if it goes up a little bit or down a little bit, but that change in temperature actually gives us a sense that time is speeding up. What about life afterwards? What about our impending death? How do we face the world with all its delights and promises of joy and happening? knowing that the world, my life, your life, will one day end. This is one of the very, what I say, difficult things for a young person to understand. We have many young people among us tonight, young adults. I've spoken of this before. You look ahead, you have in mind, you have all these goals in your life, this education, doing this, maybe getting married, Lord willing, having children and all these things, making all these plans far ahead of you with the hope or thinking that almost without any thought that someday your life is going to end. And it will. It will end in one way or another. And there are many young, we read of it all the time, young people who die in car accidents, drug overdose. All it goes on and on and on. Do not be deceived, young person. Your life will end. Your life will end. What are you going to do with the years of the life you do have? What will you do with them? Will you serve Christ? Bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Live for Him. And be assured that you will have, whenever death comes to you, have a happy, joyous ending. We all have this impending death before us. And then there's old age. Old age tests us. Our graves are right there in front of us. That tests us. How do we face old age with all the problems? How do we face death? That with regrets, with fear, with anxiety. Peter says, the person who has his faith, these qualities, who is certain of his calling election, who has not been idle, will die gloriously and triumphantly. Let me ask the elder people here, do you ever believe that you actually ever really, really retire from life? Do you have things, goals, purposes you think God has given you in your old age? Do you think maybe now that you are elder or older that you have nothing yet now to give? That is not true. That is not true. If you are alert to these things, God will give you, no matter your age, great opportunities to serve Him. Do not become blind, short-sighted about these things. So the truth is, when the believer dies, it is not an entrance. It is an entrance into a glorious life. It is, excuse me, as Charles Wesley puts it in his hymn, safe into the haven guide, O receive my soul at last. Receive my soul at last. May God help us in these things. We who know Christ, who love Him, knowing that He has made us new creatures in Christ, may we live in, by, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more abounding in those qualities, not living an idle life, but a fruitful, productive Christian life, knowing, being certain of our calling and election, ever motivated to live for Christ, to serve Christ, to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make you want to say with Balaam, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. That righteousness is in Christ and only in Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word, for these wonderful words of life to us. Oh, how we pray, Lord, that we would not be spiritually blind, not having forgotten where we came from, what we were, not forgotten the grace of Christ in us, the work of Christ in us, that we through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this transformation by the grace of God, have this divine nature, and that You have not called us to idleness, but to serve the Lord with all our hearts while our life lasts. Lord, we do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.